Okay, let's go to chapter 28 of 2 Chronicles. And we begin reading, and we get the bad news first tonight, and then the good news second. And so that's good. We get to end on a good note, because we're looking at chapter 28 with a very bad king named Ahaz. And he came on the scene and really ruined things. But this sharpens us to let us know that we've got to be careful not to be part of the ruination, but part of the salvation. Amen? And so we begin reading in chapter 28, verse 1, about Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. But he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father had done. Now, whenever we read David, his father of these kings, it means great-great-great-great-grandfather, or great-great-grandfather, or great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. It's the way they say it in the Old Testament. They're all part of being sons, but even though they're great-great-great-grandsons. Now, moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burnt his children in the fire after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So he didn't just adopt the golden calf system go ahead and adopt the idol worship of the Baal worshippers, but he went even back to the Canaanites and actually adopted every abomination that you can imagine within the worship. He just really went super sour, super south, and super bad. And so we see that he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom. There were many idols there at that time in the valley of Hinnom. It's near Jerusalem. And later, the Jewish folk made that place a place of throwing your trash. It became a dump because it was so polluted with idol worship and so forth. And he burnt his children in the fire, meaning that he sacrificed his own babies to these gods and had them killed as infants after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel, the Canaanites. He sacrificed also the burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, this is a clause that you see a lot in the Old Testament about idol worship, that they would worship and serve these other gods under every green tree. And the whole deal was, you know, trees are beautiful. I love our tree out front here. I really do. And when I start waxing lyrical about it, some folks kind of look at me like, you know, that tree's okay, but it is my favorite tree on the earth, I think. It's right out in front of our place right here. And maybe it's just that it's anointed of God. You know, it's in front of the church. You know? But what a tree it is. So I understand, and you can understand in human nature, that to find a pretty place to meditate, to worship God, to, you know, be kind of in that euphoric state of just being in peace with the Lord, it's very tempting to find every green tree to do it. And so, but the Lord, he had chosen to put his name in Jerusalem where they would bring their sacrifices and they would bring their offerings to him. And the reason simply being is that God wanted to keep the focus where the focus needed to be. He knew human nature. He knew that if he went ahead and became kind of liberal with, you know, where things are and what you do and so forth, that it would be easier for man to slip away and lose the focus, because it's so easy for human nature to lose the focus where the focus should be. And this is what man did. And we're actually told in Romans, if I can quote the New Testament to you right now, Romans 1:24 says that they worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. The Lord doesn't want you to slip away into worshiping creatures or creation, but to actually worship the Creator. You can really get lost in creation if you want, and you can meet people like this all the time. The kids, when they were growing up, the boys in our house, we developed a habit of going to Yosemite National Park and visiting as many national parks as we could think of. Bryce National Park, Zion National Park, of course Joshua Tree National Park, and Sequoia National Park. But Yosemite seemed to be our favorite. We went back there year after year. But you would always meet these people that had lost the focus of worshiping the Creator, and instead were worshiping the creation. The naturalists or the environmentalists, that I don't want to put those kinds of things down, because God is a naturalist and He's an environmentalist. He loves the environment. He made the environment. But the thing is that some of them lose focus and begin to worship under every green tree. And actually, in their hearts, they're bowing down to nature. And again, it's not hard to do that for human nature, because it's so beautiful. And you know, I think that what the poem that was written, you know, I've never ever seen a thing as beautiful as a tree. You know, I can't remember how the poem goes now, but you learn it in grammar school. And you can see the tree, you can see the ocean, you can see the beauty of God's creation, and there is a temptation to lose focus, to lose focus. And these folks begin to say things like this: well, I really don't need to go to church. I really don't need to go to church because, you see, I worship God in my own way out in nature. Oh, and that's very convenient, because as Ahaz led these people astray in worshiping under every green tree, they began to worship whatever felt good to them. And of course, the false gods feel really good, because the false gods glorify the flesh and give place for the flesh. And in the worship of these false gods, there were sexually satisfying experiences for the flesh. There were gluttony type experiences, which were satisfying to the flesh, and pleasure things that makes it easy for the flesh, for human nature, to go ahead and worship these false gods. And so God needs to keep the focus for us, and we need to keep the focus on Him. Now, out there in Yosemite, where we spent a lot of time with our boys, we just loved the creation. We just reveled in the creation, but we always kept the focus on the Creator. And there's a little old church out there at Yosemite National Park, and maybe some of you have been to it. It's one of those little House on the Prairie churches, like this, with a steeple and a little bell. Maybe you've been there. And the years that we were going to Yosemite, there was a right-on preacher there. And I remember the last sermon we heard him preach was right smack dab from the book of James, verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And every time you get done with that little service out there in Yosemite National Park, he'd take the whole congregation outside, and we'd hold hands and sway back and forth and sing, "Blessed be the ties that binds," and that sweet fellowship with the Lord. Now, I just want to encourage you, never ever fall for the line, fall for the pretense, though that I can just worship God out here in nature by myself, because you're really falling into the trap that these Israelis fell into years ago under Ahaz, to worship under every green tree. You get yourself to church on Sunday morning. You get yourself into fellowship with other believers that magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. As iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. You need other believers to talk to and to reprove you and to be reproved and to love each other and to be close. The Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, especially as the day gets closer. And that's what you're doing tonight. You've come to church. You're not under some tree somewhere, and you'll never find me under even that tree out front. But we're going to be, I better watch out now, shouldn't I? Well, I'll tell you, there's a good reason not to be under that tree. There's a lot of birds that live up in that tree. And there's a lot of cars that get bombed out here all the time. So you got to watch out for that. But this line that we get from some of these environmentalists and so forth, and these nature people, it's not good. It's not something to think that is real with the Lord. Because the Lord, you see, is that God that calls us together as Christians to glorify Jesus Christ and to really come to grips with our sin, instead of going ahead and excusing our sin and just saying that I'm worshiping some fuzzy thing that has leaves and under some green tree. And so this is what Ahaz was leading these poor people down Primrose Lane with, and it's not a good thing. Okay, let's go on to verse 5 now. It says, therefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Assyria. So Ahaz was going down the wrong road with the people. So now the Lord allows another country, Syria to the north of Israel, to come in and actually smote Ahaz. It says, and they smote him, not literally, but... I mean, they didn't literally kill Ahaz. They smote the nation, Ahaz's kingdom, and actually carried away a great multitude of them captive, put them in chains and put them in bonds and carried them away and brought them to Damascus, which is the capital city of Syria. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel. Now, Israel, the northern kingdom, who had been worshiping these things for many years, now that Judah has turned to the bad way, which is the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom also now comes down against the southern kingdom along with Syria. And so he was delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day. Boy, that was a terrible battle. Which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim. Now Ephraim is, of course, a very mighty tribe in the northern kingdom. So we're talking now about Israel, the northern kingdom. In fact, in the Old Testament, many times the whole northern kingdom is referred to as Ephraim, because it was the mightiest tribe in the north. So Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and that would be Ahaz's son, slain by this man, and Azakam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king, kind of his right-hand man. And so he's really getting the axe here. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought them the spoil to Samaria, which is the capital city of the northern kingdom. Now, the Lord is drawing the line here, and he begins to speak to those of the northern kingdom about not being too tough on their brothers from the southern kingdom. They're all Israelis. And so the Lord sends a prophet. But a prophet of the Lord was there, whose name was Oded. And he went out before the host that came to Samaria with all these captives, these 200,000 women and children and other folks, and said to them, behold, because the Lord God of your fathers was wroth with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand. And you have slain them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you purpose to keep under the children of Judah and Jerusalem for bondmen and bondwomen unto you. But are there not with you, even with you, sins against the Lord your God? And indeed there was. The northern kingdom was never any good. And so the Lord's saying, look, you've got all these 200,000 here that you're going to make slaves out of these guys. But aren't you guys sinners too? He's turning it right back on them, this prophet, that the Lord's speaking to them through this prophet. Now, hear me, therefore, and deliver the captives again, which you have taken captive of your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you. Then certain of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah, the son of Johanan, and Berechiah, the son of, okay, here we go, Mishaelimoth, and Jehazkiah, the son of Shalom, and Amasa, the son of Hadalai, stood up against them that came from the war. And so these leaders of the northern kingdom, God bless them for this one move here. They listened to the prophet, and they took it as the word of Almighty God. And they said to them, you shall not bring in the captives here, for as we have offended against the Lord already, you intend to add more to our sins and to our trespass, for our trespass is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the princes and all the congregation, and the men which were expressed by name rose up. Boy, I'm glad they said that. I don't have to pronounce those guys again. The men that were expressed already by name rose up and took the captives, and with the spoil clothed all that were naked among them. It was a very humiliating thing when you're taken captive. You were treated like a dog, and many of them were stripped naked. And so they clothed the naked, praise God, and they arrayed them, and they shod them, and they gave them to eat and to drink. They started to treat them like human beings, and they anointed them and carried all of the feeble of them upon donkeys. They even brought in some transportation for them to take them home, and brought in some donkeys. And they brought them to Jericho, the city of palm trees, to their brethren. Then they returned to Samaria. Jericho is a very beautiful city. It's an oasis. It has many beautiful palm trees, as it says here in the Bible. It has lots of water, and it's really pretty. And so they brought all the captives down to Jericho. They could rest, be under the palm trees. They had new clothes. They had new shoes on. And they'd been taken care of and fed for the journey. And they really took care of them. So this is noble, and this is a good thing here that's happening. At that time did King Ahaz send unto the kings of Assyria to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. So now Ahaz, instead of repenting, when all these captives are brought back because of the prophecy of the Lord and his kindness and his grace to bring the 200,000 back, and the feeble given donkeys to ride on and all, his heart was so hard and so against the Lord that he actually refused to buckle under to the Lord God Almighty, but he sent to Assyria for help against his enemies instead of looking to the Lord. So it just got worse. It's so sad the way some folks, and maybe you've been there in your past life somewhat. I don't mean reincarnation. You know I don't mean that. Your life before Jesus, because it's appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. So we remember that verse, don't we? Okay, so, but in the life before, there was those times when you had a hard, stiff neck against the Lord. Boy, Ahaz is sure an example of that. But you know, the Lord just wants to lighten up that neck and release those muscles back there when we're tempted to get stiff-necked against the Lord, and soften our hearts to be ready. When the Lord brings his mercy, shows his kindness, it's his kindness that brings us to repentance. The kindness of bringing back those 200,000. Just speaking to Ahab's heart, Ahaz, man, you're on the wrong road. You got to turn around. Oh, how we need to continue to be that way. Amen. I heard one brother, I love this preacher, his name is Ken Gullickson, and he was from Calvary Chapel long, many years ago. I actually went to Boston to start a church, went to LA to start a church there too, but anyway, he wrote a song about the love of God years ago. And in one of his sermons, I'll never forget this sermon, it's just stuck with me through the years, he said, the secret of being a good Christian is to walk with a repentant heart before God. Just ready to repent. Ready when God, through his kindness, reveals something in my life or your life, says, you know, it's time to just loosen up those neck muscles and don't strive against the Lord. Just say, Lord, you're right. I need to confess my sin right here and right now. And you just do it to the Lord. Man, is he ever ready to sweep in and gather you up and hug you and to bless you. Just like in the story of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son was coming back to the father ran to him to meet him. And that's what God does for you and I. He runs to us to meet us and say, welcome home, son. Let's kill the fatted calf. Here's a ring for your finger and a brand new robe. And what is that knocking that is going on? Oh, is that the fireworks? Early. Yeah. Okay. Let's go away from the fireworks right now. In fact, I just needed to know what that was. Thank you. Ahaz became stiff-necked again, and he went ahead and went up to Assyria to ask for help. Boy, these Assyrians, all they wanted to do is hurt. And do you know, just a few years later, the Assyrian Empire swept down 722 BC and took captive all of the northern kingdom and attacked 44 walled cities in the southern kingdom, and defeated 44 walled cities in the southern kingdom. But God was gracious, because by then good Hezekiah was ruling, and good Hezekiah looked to the Lord, and the Lord spared Jerusalem. God preserving his seed, preserving his name for the eventual coming of Jesus in the southern kingdom. But Ahaz, this wicked guy, didn't have anything to do with that goodness. He was a bad news bear, and he was the one that originally made the connection with Assyria, the very people that would come and kill Israelis and take the northern kingdom away and attack the southern kingdom. These guys were so bad. What they would do is they would conquer a city, and they would take the heads of all the men and stack them up in a pyramid in front of the city just to scare everybody to death. These guys were the first terrorists. Oh yeah. And they came from the same place the new ones do. It's amazing. Assyria. Assyria is over on the Tigris River, which is in Iraq. And so, yeah, heavy duty stuff, isn't it? But anyway, Ahaz sent to the Assyrians to help him. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded. Even the Philistines get in on this. Facial disgraceful. Even the Philistines. The guys that David had to fight. So they also invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and taken Beth-Shemesh and Aalon and Gederoth and Shokol. They can't even name their cities with easy names. With the villages thereof, and Timnah, with the villages thereof, and Gimzo also, and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. These are all cities in the valley of Judah and on the borders of the Philistines. And so these are Israeli cities that were taken by the Philistines. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. Now, Tilgath-Pilneser, king of Assyria, came unto him and distressed him, but strengthened him not. So here we see they're looking for help instead of to the Lord, but to Assyria. And what happens? The king of Assyria comes down, and rather than strengthening Judah and strengthening Ahaz, they distress them, put them in a lot of stress. And Ahaz took away a portion out of the house of the Lord, that is, you know, collecting money to give to the king of Assyria, out of the house of the Lord, and out of the house of the king, and of the princes, and gave it to the king of Assyria, but he helped him not. He helped him not. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord, that is, that king Ahaz. And so this guy has really been bad, and he just says that king Ahaz here in the scriptures, for he even trespassed more against the Lord, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. Now, this story isn't recorded here in this book here, but it's actually in 2 Kings. But Ahaz, what he did is he met the king of Assyria up in Damascus when the king of Assyria came in. So Ahaz went up to meet him. And there, Ahaz fell in love with this very ornately carved, beautifully, worldly speaking, altar that the Syrians had. Now, if you remember, the altar that God designed for the tabernacle with Moses was 7 foot square. Solomon made it bigger, 30 foot square, but it was very plain. And the Lord had instructed them that when they build altars, they're not to take tools to the altar. And the reason being is that God didn't want them to end up worshiping the altar. But again, this thing of focus. We must keep our focus on the Lord, not on the things on the earth, whether they be nature things under every green tree, or things that are built to be beautiful. That should never, ever be the focus. Now, some folks, I think, get carried away with that. And even in our day and age, you know, build great, huge, wonderful sanctuaries or whatever. And there is a temptation there to get caught up in the beauty of the sanctuary instead of staying focused on the Lord. And so it's good to be simple and stay simple. But what Ahaz did is he just went, wow, this altar is muy beautiful, or however you say, hermosa, or whatever they say in Spanish. But he just got in love with this thing. So he sends back to the high priest and with the blueprints of this altar. And he says, build this thing. And so there's an exact replica built down in the courtyard of the Lord. And they move the old altar aside. It's just the Lord's altar. And they began to worship at the gods of Syria. And he, of course, Ahaz never went into the house of the Lord. But he just made a way, closed the way off to the house of the Lord and built this Syrian altar. And so, as we see here, that really brought about this wrath that was upon him. Okay, let's go on now. And it says, in every city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and he provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and of his ways, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Ahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city, even in Jerusalem. But they brought him not into the sepulchres of the kings of Israel. And Hezekiah, his son, reigned in his stead. Thank God we've come to the name of Hezekiah. Because this is a brother that knew the Lord, loved the Lord, and he undid all that his father had done. Praise God. And he just begins to minister. And let's just begin reading about that now. It says, as Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month of his reign, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Thank God. Getting back to basics, back to the Lord. So the Lord calls us back to him. We simply repent in our hearts and we come back. We just come back. Remember an old song years ago, love song song. Welcome back. Welcome back to Jesus. And it's the way the Lord treats us when we just come on back home. He just takes us back. And so Hezekiah just sweeps in and he just begins to work and to repair and open the doors of the house of the Lord. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the East Street. Now the East Street is actually the courtyard of the priests, and it was right before the East Gate where Jesus will actually come through when he comes back to set up his kingdom upon the earth. That's the east doors over there. He will come through the eastern gate. And we're told about that in Ezekiel chapter 44, verses 1 through 5. And the thing is this, is that that's where the priests are. That's where the priests had their residence and so forth. And so King Hezekiah calls them back and gathered them together in the east street. And he said to them, "Hear me, you Levites. Sanctify now yourselves and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps, of the Lord, and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has delivered them to trouble, to astonishment, and to hissing, as you see with your eyes. For lo, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons and our daughters and our wives are in captivity for this." Now, before we go on, I wanted to stop here, because Hezekiah is just telling them the truth. All this devastation and havoc came upon this nation because they turned their back on the Lord. One of the things that he says here in verse 7 really stood out at me, and that is that they have shut up the doors of the porch, that's the porch in front of the temple of the Lord, and they put out the lamps. Oh man, we don't ever want to do that. Put out the lamps. I want to tell you about the lamps a little bit. Now these lamps, and they're really plural for Solomon's temple, because there were 5 menorah in the temple. And that's that lampstand that I had up here for one study a few, maybe 2 months ago. But it's like this, you all know, you've seen it. It's the kind of thing they use in Hanukkah, which comes up at our Christmas time, which is known as the Festival of the Lights, because it has to do with the restoration of the temple and the city back to the children of Israel when Judas Maccabeus in 400 BC rescued the Israeli city from Antiochus Epiphanes from the north, who had come and defiled the temple, just like we see the defiled temple here by Ahaz. The temple was defiled by Antiochus Epiphanes, and they actually offered a pig in the Holy of Holies. What a disgusting thing to do. You know how Jews feel about pork. He offered a pig in the Holy of Holies, and that temple needed to be cleansed, and they needed to restore the temple, and under Judas Maccabeus, it wasn't 400 BC, it was like 132 BC, around in that area. And they started a festival at that time called the Festivals of Lights. And all of the menorahs were lit through the city in this celebration of the restoration of that temple. And they actually, through time, in the time of Jesus, made this huge, honking menorah that was just sky high, that sat in the court area of the temple, that when that was lit up, you could see it all over the city. Now, this Festival of Lights is also called Hanukkah, and that's what the Jews celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. It's the winter feast. The time of the winter feast, Jesus Christ was in the treasury area of the temple where that big menorah stood, lit up the whole city. You know what he said? "I am the light of the world." Wow. What a prop for him to be saying that. What a place for him to be saying that. Touching base again with this whole situation in the Old Testament about the lamps. And so you, as if you were Jewish, and us as we know the Jewish history now, reading verse 7, it says they put out the lamps? Whoa, Nelly. This is really, really bad scene. And the Lord needs to be sought with a broken heart and a humble heart about that situation. Now, there is a command in the Old Testament when the lamp was first created. And in the original tabernacle, there was only one menorah. But now we have five in the temple. All those were put out. But a command was given. I want to now show you that command because it's important for our walk with the Lord. We're going to get to something here. So let's go on back in the Bible to Exodus 27:20. Exodus 27:20. When the Lord told them to put this lamp in the first church, if you will, the tabernacle. It says this, Exodus 27:20. You shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. Don't you put that lamp out. You cause that lamp to burn always. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil or outside the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. I'd like to read you this verse in the Living Bible because it really makes it clear what we're saying here. This lamp is to burn continually. Aaron and his sons shall place this eternal flame, in the outer holy room, tending it day and night before the Lord, so that it never goes out. Important. So they had put out the lamps on purpose. And this is the command of the Lord, that this light never go out. Now, as I've already quoted to you, and this is actually found in John 8:12 in the New Testament. Why don't we turn there? Let's just look at this in Scripture. John chapter 8, verse 12. Now, this is where Jesus says that that lampstand really represented him. Really represented him because he's the light of the world. That the light has come into the darkness and the darkness comprehends it not. That light has come. And Jesus again said to them, saying, I am the light of the world. This is John 8:12. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, aren't you glad that that light never goes out? Are you not glad of that? Can you say amen to that? And thank you, Jesus, for that. Jesus Christ said, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the scripture says he never goes to sleep. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. That light of Jesus Christ is burning always and continually. Whenever I need him, he's always there. When I run away from him, he chases me. And his voice is behind me, say, this is the way, walk ye in it. He's the one that disciplines me with the rod and leads me with the staff. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Why? Because he's the good shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And he's always there. His light is always burning. This is what God gave that menorah to do and told the priest to never let that thing go out, because it was pointing to the fact that Jesus is always present, always there, always ready for us to talk to commune with, to receive his comfort. And he never, ever will let you be tempted beyond what you're able. but always with his light. Let your light and your life, Lord, be upon me. With his light, show you a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. Always with you. Lord, I'm tempted. Jesus, help me. Here it is, son. It's over here. Here's my light. Follow my light. Follow my light. Here's your way of escape. Because I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. It's wonderful. He's just there. Now, with that, Jesus takes it a step further. He does. And you Bible scholars know where we're going right now. Let's go on over to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Because Jesus takes us a step further. Matthew 5:14. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. He says here, you are the light of the world. Well, wait a minute, Lord. Didn't you say I'm the light of the world, Lord? How come you're telling me now I'm the light of the world? Well, it's not hard to figure, is it? You and I, that day, and maybe some of you tonight, will decide tonight to ask Jesus to come into your heart. As soon as you do that, the light of the world has come into you. And now you share in being the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, the point I wanted to make tonight, because we've kind of been on a little journey here, when should that light go out? Never. With the big end. You are to be instant, in season and out of season. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. Exhort, rebuke, and reprove with all longsuffering. So you and I, God's working with us to be folks that won't snuff out or hide our light under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. How often? Continually. When is it okay to turn off the light? Lord, I'm kind of tired right now, and you know, I just want to take a flesh break. Excuse me. And turn off the light. That's never to happen. Well, and their lamps burning. That's what he's looking for. And so he's going to be working to that place where you'll never put out the light like Ahaz did. They put out the lamps. So I'm going to take a little weekend here, Lord. I know it's sin, but I'll be good later. No. It's time to put our hands to the plow and not look back. Never, ever put your light out. See, this light of Christ has entered my life. And I am going to let this light shine. And there's going to be those times that you don't feel like it. You're tired. You're beat up. You had a hard day, whatever. You still got to go forward. You still got to put one spiritual foot in front of the other. And never, ever put that light out. This light shall burn continually, day and night. But Lord, it's the night of the big party. Day and night. We go forward with the Lord. And we be a witness everywhere we go. This is the goal. And we fall short of it from time to time, don't we? Be honest with one another. That's the goal. That's where we're going. And so we got to be careful of the spirit of Ahaz. Put out that lamp. Just turn it off. Nobody really knows you're a Christian down here. Just take it easy. No. If they didn't know before I got there, they will when I get there. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And I heard it put this way one time. If you were on trial in a court of law for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Isn't that a good one? Would there be enough evidence to convict you? And there ought to be. Because if your light is burning, 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 and I'm just letting Jesus out, and I'm just saying, you know what, this is a continual burning. It's an eternal flame. Let me read the Living Bible again on that. It's so good. To burn continually. This eternal flame in the outer holy room, and we are holy vessels, vessels of holiness to the Lord. We are to tend it day and night before the Lord so that it never goes out. Never goes out. Because you and I, brothers and sisters, are the light of the world. Jesus uses us and flows through us. Amen? Good. Okay, let's go on back then to 2 Chronicles in 29, and we'll go ahead and finish this chapter here. Now we're at verse 9, I believe. Yes. And so King Hezekiah, God bless him, he says here in verse 10, "Now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us." Oh yeah, turn that wrath away, Lord. We want to walk with you. "My sons, be not negligent. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him," yes he has, "to serve him, and that you should minister unto him and burn incense." And incense is always related to prayer, to be men and women of prayer. I thank God for this church because it is a praying church. You'll notice that I, as a pastor, never would feel afraid of asking this congregation to pray. Like we did tonight. The Lord just led. It's time to pray. You guys go ahead and say some prayers and then I'll close. I never have felt like I couldn't do that because there wouldn't be anybody here that would pray. And it would be real embarrassing, you know, to just say, well, let's have a time of prayer. Nobody says anything. But no, did you notice how it was tonight? When I said, you know, let's just pray. It's like there was folks that couldn't wait till I stopped so they could pray. And it was beautiful. It's beautiful. I love that. It's just like popcorn. And then, you know, for the, what's it called, the reason of time and the time we have and we need to do a Bible study, I close. But I know we go on and on. Go on and on because this is a praying church and God bless you. You are people of incense sending. And that's this exhortation here from Hezekiah is true in your life. Praise God. Then the Levites arose, Nethath and Amaziah and Joel and the son of Amaziah and the sons of the Kohathites. The Kohathites are part of the Levites who were assigned certain duties in the tabernacle, if you remember, and the sons of Merar assigned other duties. Kish, the son of Abi, and Adonias and the son of Jehalel, and of the Gershomites, and that was another group that was assigned certain duties in the tabernacle. Joah, the son of Zimah, and Eden, the son of Joah, and the sons of Zelophon and Shimri, and I'm probably butchering these names, and Jehiel, and of the sons of Asaph, Zechariah, and Matanah, and the sons of Heman, remember Heman was a worship leader, Jehuiel and Shimei, and of the sons of Jeduthun, who was also a worship leader, Shimei and Uzziel, and they gathered their brethren and sanctified themselves and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it. Now I want you to notice something here in this verse. Where'd they go to start the cleansing? The inner part of the house. This is really important. And where did God begin the building of the tabernacle? With the Ark of the Covenant. The very most guts or inner part. And he worked out. And here when they went in to cleanse, they went into the inner part and worked out. And that's the way God works in your life. Some folks try to start the other way with the symptoms of sin. Well, I'm going to be good now, God. Just you stand in the corner there, Lord, and watch me be good. And it lasts about 3 minutes because we start with the symptoms and not the real problem. The real problem is inside the heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if I can control the tongue, I can control the whole body. So it has to begin with the heart. The innermost part of the house is where the cleansing begins. Jesus, save me. Jesus, cleanse me. Jesus, change me. Then the work, the real work begins. And eventually then we see it worked out in our living. Start from the inside out. So the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court, which is the outermost part of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it abroad and to the brook Kidron, which is a brook that ran right down the Temple Mount. And they began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days. There was a real eager work party going on there. It was a fast job. On the 16th day of the first month, they made an end. And then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of the burnt offering and all the vessels thereof and the showbread table and all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified, and behold, they are before the altar of the Lord. Then Hezekiah the king, he rose early. He's so eager. This guy was so in love with the Lord. He just got up really, really early. And he gathered the rulers of the city, and he went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 goats and for a sin offering for the kingdom that Ahaz had ruined. Sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests and the sons of Aaron to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bulls, and the priest received the blood and sprinkled on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation. And they laid their hands upon them, transferring sin, transferring the sin of the people upon these animals. And it's what happened to Jesus on the cross. He became sin on that cross. Your sin was transferred to him on that cross. And this is what's being represented here. It's a picture. It's a shadow of what was to come. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation for their with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and with psalteries and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad the king's seer or prophet, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets, as they had the worship band ready to play. And that's why we have worship bands today. And the Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by David, king of Israel. And all the congregation worshiped. And the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the priests commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David, the Psalms, and of Asaph the seer. And Asaph wrote some Psalms too. And they sang praises with gladness. And they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, now you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart or a willing heart, burnt offerings. These were voluntary offerings. These weren't sin offerings. These were thank offerings. If you want to thank the Lord, you bring an offering. And multitudes came to bless the Lord and to bring in the free will offerings, all those with a free, willing heart. And the number of the burnt offerings which the congregation brought were 70 bulls, 100 rams, 200 lambs, and all these for a burnt offering to the Lord. And the consecrated things were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. Praise the Lord. What a move of God. But the priests were too few, so they could not flay all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brothers, the Levites, did help them till the work was ended and till the other priests had sanctified or separated themselves. For the Levites were more upright in heart to sanctify themselves than the priests. Some of the priests were still dilly-dallying back there in the spirit of Ahaz, dragging their feet. And of course, that can happen in our Christian community too. Sometimes you and I drag our feet. We just drag our feet. But the Lord wants us to wake up, smell the coffee. Coffee's always fresh in the kingdom of God. Get back on the path and do the work. And just get with the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness, as Psalm 100 says. And so the Levites were more upright in the heart to separate themselves than the priests. And also the burnt offerings were in abundance with the fat of the peace offerings and the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. And Hezekiah rejoiced and all the people that God had prepared the people. For the thing was done suddenly. It was done very quickly, only 8 days to clean out the house. It was a fast move of God. Now, the heart is the whole thing, isn't it? We saw those with the willing heart. And we see that these Levites that had done the work were more upright in heart than some of those priests. The work has to be done from the inside out, as we saw with that scripture earlier. It's a work of the heart that can only be done by Jesus Christ. So let's stand and pray together. Thank you, Lord, that you prepare us for good works and you fill us with light when our hearts are right. So, Lord, we're praying tonight for right hearts. And, Father, we pray that if there's someone here tonight, Lord, that has never, ever received a right heart, that this would be the night for them. And for the rest of us, Lord, we'd be renewed and strengthened through the power of your word, through your might, and the teaching of your spirit tonight, as each one of us has been taught by you. And so, Father, in Jesus' name, we pray, move right here among this congregation right now. And, Lord, help us with our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. We want fresh hearts tonight, Lord. Heart surgery tonight, Lord. New beginning, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise you, Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your night. I just want to ask you now, as we're going to have a time of silence here in a second, a minute or two, just a little while, to just go to Jesus, ask him to forgive your sin, ask him to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Don't allow your heart to remain hard against him like Ahaz did. Things just got worse. But Jesus wants to come in, give you a brand new soft heart, take away your stony heart, and give you a soft, pliable heart before him. And he wants to change your life, and he wants to rearrange your life and bless your life, but you've got to give up the sin in your heart. You have to do it instead of hardening yourself at all. And so at this time, we're going to just have a time of silence to do some business with the Lord. If you just simply come to Jesus, God looks on the heart, he's going to see your heart. Say, Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. Help me, Lord, to do better in you by your power. Save me, Lord, in Jesus' name. You just say that in your heart. Just say it to the Lord. We'll give you some time now. Let's take some time. Thank you, Lord. So, righteous Father, we thank you now so very much, Lord, for saving each one of us, Lord, that cry upon you, cry to you, Lord, with a heart that's just saying, Lord, help me. Father, thank you for hearing every prayer. Thank you for anyone that has come to you for the first time, please, Lord, hover over them as they go. Watch over them, Lord. Minister to them. Help them to learn of you, Lord, every day. So we're thankful to you, Lord, and for each one of us that have been Christians for maybe a long, long time. Keep our hearts fresh. Keep them pliable. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you accepted Jesus for the first time tonight, be sure to tell somebody. You need to tell somebody. For Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven and his holy angels. If you need a Bible, got a Bible for you in the prayer room, brand new Bible. And if you need any prayer, we'll be hanging out up here. Gary will be up here, won't you? And Brother Rick can come up and we'll have some prayer. So may the Lord bless you now and God just continue to fill you and use you. And when do you put your light out? Never. Oh, no. That's a never, never. You never want to go to Never Never Land. Keep your light shining for the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.